Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tujunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. I'll be reading this morning from the African American Devotional Bible, the New International Version. And for those of you who wonder, well, how can that be different? I don't know too many Bibles that have a passage in there called, "Don't Go There." Yeah. I'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. And it's entitled, "Jesus Predicts His Death a Second Time." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of man. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in his house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. This passage from Mark follows the lectionary reading from last week, which we did not use. But in that lectionary reading, the scholars tell us is the first of several encounters between Jesus and the disciples, where he is telling them about his passion, how it will unfold, and how he will be betrayed. The first part of the passage from Mark 8 deals with who people say he is, and they talk about whether he's Elijah or Elijah or Moses, and then Peter answers that he is the Son of the Living God. But it was then that Jesus talked to them about his passion, and Peter rebuked him, and Jesus in turn rebuked him. Part of the difficulty in Mark is we are frequently encountering disciples who appear to be inept at best and clueless most of the time. They just don't seem to understand or get what's going on. And the difficulty for that with us as moderns is, how can they not see it? Well, we have 2,000 plus years in review, and we can look back at this and say, we just don't see how they couldn't understand. This week's main point of the text is what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple. Jesus speaks of his suffering, death, and resurrection, and the disciples hear, but they don't understand. And so they head from one place to another, and Jesus asks them, "So what were you talking about?" And they draw into silence, because they have been arguing about who is the first and who is the last, who is the greatest, who is the least. And now we understand this in modern times. One scholar puts it this way: in a world in love with itself, where we are told that it's okay, indeed, that it is a great thing to promote ourselves, the disciples look pretty normal. A lack of ambition is suspect. The commentary I used cited a poll. I don't know whether this was Pew or Gallup or one of the others. They didn't give that citation, but a poll of tithers in a mainstream denomination revealed that 90% of those who gave expected to get something back: a snappy sermon, great anthems, great pastoral care, great programs. Few spoke of their responsibility to serve. And yet Jesus is talking about that throughout Mark's text, throughout any recorded version of his ministry. He's talking about not being served, but serving. But for us, life is as much about who's next as what's next. We go into a restaurant and it says, please wait to be seated. Either there is a sign or there's an electronic board or there's something that tells us that we must wait. We must line up. We go to the deli and there's that board, at least at my favorite deli, and it says, now serving, and it gives you the number. And I look at the number in my hand and hope that they're less than 100 apart. Yeah, you've been there too, huh? Those are part and parcel of our life. That notion of serving, of being served rather than serving. Well, Jill Painter writes for the Daily News, and she wrote a column on serving the other day. And it says, the title of the article is Class in Session Only. She's not talking about a school. She's talking about a really classy individual. And it's a wonderful article. I think this is from Thursday, so you could probably go back online and get it. And I'm not going to read the article. I'm just going to tell you why I loved it. It centers around fifth-year senior at UCLA, Kevin Prince, who lost his starting quarterback job to Brett Hundley, who is a freshman. 4.5 years ago, the same thing happened in the reverse. Kevin Prince took the job from Kevin, not Clark, but I'll have it in a second. Anyways, he took it from a fifth-year senior, and that senior took it upon himself to show class to the person that he had lost his starting position to. And Kevin never forgot it. So as soon as it was announced that he had lost the starting position, he texted Brett Hundley and said, I'm with you 100%. If there's anything I can do to be helpful, let me know. Kevin Kraft, I knew the name would come. I'm not quite a full-blown senior, but that was close to a senior moment, wasn't it? Anyways, the article talks about who Kevin Prince is as a person with dignity, who treats people with kindness, who understands sport but understands life beyond competition. So there's the kind of lining up, and there's another one kind of lining up. It's keeping people in line. And I don't know whether you saw this article. I'm going to save what I think is really the punchline of the whole thing. Michael Muskell, who writes for The Times, had the best article. There was a smaller one from Associated Press, but it's about the Ohio Amish convicted in beard and hair cuttings. And Mr. Muskell writes, 16 members of a schismatic Amish group in Ohio were convicted Thursday by a federal hate crimes in connection with a series of attacks that included cutting the beards and hair of their co-religionists, that means their parishioners, a Cleveland jury of 7 men and 5 women deliberated 4 days or 4 days before convicting them. And I'm going to save the leader's name for a minute here. The defendants were known as the Bergholtz Amish, a group of about 20 Amish families on 880-acre farm. Did you get that? 20 families into 880. Do the math on that. That's some good acreage. 20 families on 880 acres in Bergholtz in Ohio's Jefferson County, about 100 miles southeast of Cleveland. And the prosecutors told the jurors that the leader of this group thought he was above the law and free to discipline those who went against him and or his religious beliefs, meaning they got out of line. There's a picture, a caption, and indeed they look like Amish, but they look like Amish as if they were from the Big Lebowski or one of those films, because one of them is smoking, and they look pretty modern at some level. And here's the thing: they were convicted of hate crimes for cutting the hair and beards. And you know that the Amish are a religious group founded in peace. They do not serve in the military, and they have a strict adherence to peace, but they cut the beards and hair. And their leader is a 66-year-old man whose name is Samuel Mullet. I found that kind of interesting. I don't know whether you did. So there's lining up for heaven, keeping people in line, understanding what it means to serve, and then understanding tradition and how it must change. And I'll come back to that in a minute. One of my favorite songs, and I was a little troubled to find out that this was 26 years ago, was first recorded. It's by Bruce Hornsby and the Range. And it's the title of it is The Way It Is. Jeff has sung it. I've referred to it in other forms and manners. And the lyrics are such: standing in line, marking time, waiting for the welfare dime, because they can't buy a job. The man in the silk suit hurries by as he catches the poor old lady's eye. Just for fun, he says, get a job. That's just the way it is. Some things will never change. That's just the way it is. Ah, don't you believe them? I said, hey, little boy, you can't go where the others go because you don't look like they do. I said, hey, old man, how can you stand to think that way? Did you really think about it before you made the rules? He said, son, that's just the way it is. Some things will never change. That's just the way it is. Ah, don't you believe them? They passed a law in 64 to give those who ain't got a little more. But it really only goes so far, because the law don't change another's mind when all they see at the hiring time is the line on the color bar. That's just the way it is. Some things will never change. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is when you're waiting. Well, if you heard Jesus' words from Mark, that's not the way it is. Everything has to change all the time, every day. We're really huge in the church because we talk about the children being the future, and then we hold on with the grip of death and not give them leadership. I've grown up in the church. I don't know why I didn't leave, because of the old codgers who wouldn't let go. I don't know. God has a sense of humor and called me. I was much more talented for other things, and I'm most inept in things spiritual. But here I am, and I've become a codger. That's the great joke. My generation has stayed away in droves, 78 million of us, and we don't get the church. And then we complain when we turn the ministry over to young people. Well, folks, if we don't, we might just as well sell pizzas. A lot more money in it and a lot less aggravation. We need to turn this over, and we need to do it now. That's what Scott was up here talking about. The Lord needs you. He didn't say it. But I had a minister friend, now deceased, and when he was asking people into leadership, he would put his arm around the person and he'd say, you know, it's not your pastor asking, it's your brother Jesus asking you. I thought, man, how do you turn that kind of an offer down? We're not going there, but we need to think about the way it is and the way it needs to be. I'm excited about the mission and ministry in which we share, but I'm even more excited as I anticipate what is yet to be in the name of love. We don't need to line up. Jesus already loves us, has told us we belong. We need to be more childlike. Notice, not childish, but we need to be more childlike, filled with wonder, excited, and ever ready to serve in the name of love. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.